But children, one of my favorite topics. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. And we're going to look and see what God says in his instruction book about children. And well, not everything. Obviously, we have a limited amount of time. So I've picked out, I think, three, four. I'll have to count the numbers to make sure. But as we begin, I'd like to define. Hey, Mike, I didn't see you. Anyway, but I'd like to define children. Had a conversation with grandson number three. He's right there the other day. And I was explaining to him that I was the child of his great-grandma Kelly. And he says, he's looking at me kind of like, you're not a child, Grandpa. You're a grown-up. And we talked a little while longer. He says, so you're a grown-up child. Which may be an apt description, but that's not exactly what he was meaning. He's a little nicer than that, without guile, I guess. But so everyone sitting in here is a child. What we look at today has either refers to you, or has in the past referred to you, or will in the future continue to refer or be about you. And like I said, as with a split sermon, we can only do a few things, but I picked out the things that I really cherish. And as I'm wont to do, I'm going to beat a few things to death. But the first thing that we're going to look at is children are a blessing. Bottom line, God says children are a blessing. We're going to read several scriptures that have to do with that. We sing songs from those scriptures. But let's turn to Psalms 127, verses 1 through 5. We sing a song with these words in it. In Psalms 127, we'll begin in verse 1. It says, it's speaking about the putting together of a family. And it says, unless the Lord builds the house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects the city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. And God's telling us here, you have to have a good foundation. And verse 2, it says, it's useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late night, anxiously working for food to eat. For God gives rest to the loved ones. And then he says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. You know, so many people in today's world look at children as an inconvenience. They look at children as, well, millions are terminated because it's not their time in life to have a child. They are, for lack of a better description, they're refusing a blessing from God. And telling God, no, I don't want it. They don't understand the blessing that God has given them. It says, children born to a young man are like arrows in warriors' hands. You know, they give you energy, reason for being. They also, if you're a young man, it's easier to keep up with. As some of you will find out, if you don't already know. Verse 5, it says, how joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the city gates. God is telling us that if we have children, it should be a joyful experience. And I'll leave it to you, but there are reasons why and why not that's the case. That's another message for another day. But if we continue on in the next Psalm, 128, again, it talks about blessings. And again, we'll see that the blessing is, or one of the blessings, are children. It says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you will be happy and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be a fruitful vine, and in the very heart of your house, your children will grow like olive plants. You know, it's talking about a family. It's talking about a wife who goes through the 9 months, sometimes a few extra days, to bring this wonderful human being with such awesome potential into this world. It says, behold, thus the man be blessed who fears the Lord. It's saying this is the way, one of the ways that God blesses you. He blesses you with the children. You know, the fruit of your wife's womb. They are a blessing. And then in verse 5 it says, the Lord blesses you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children, and peace be upon the earth. You know, God's talking about not only are your children a blessing, but your grandchildren are a blessing. And if you live to see and enjoy them, then you are blessed by God. And many of us in here today have that blessing of seeing our children's children. I was thinking today, actually, if we count fingers and what have you, two generations of Christians in this room is not a big deal. It's kind of, that's the way it is, you know. It's the way it should be. But we have several that are three generations. We have a few that are four generations. And there's one I can think of, they have five generations, if we count back to a grandparent who's passed away. And so God tells us that these children, and you are a child, somebody's child, are a blessing. And that's a question we can ask ourselves as we go through this, and really as we conduct our lives, are we a blessing? Are we a blessing to our parents? Now let's turn to Genesis 1, and let's see what God says in the beginning when it comes to children. In Genesis 1, we'll begin in verse 26. And God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. And then it tells what physically he wants human beings to do, what their responsibilities are. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals scurrying along the ground. You know, the question could be asked, it's not particularly germane to today, but what kind of rulers are we when it comes to those things? Are we rulers where those under us rejoice? Or is it more like the whole creation cries out for Christ's return? I think if we look at it as a whole, we know the answer. But in verse 27 it says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. And verse 28 says, then God blessed them. And it tells in the next few words how he blessed them. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. So it's as I read it and understand it, God is telling them as they have children, as they grow their families, and as they multiply to children's children and even further, that is one of the ways that he blesses them. If we look at, and you can write these down, we'll only read one, in talking about Abraham, on three separate occasions, he talks to Abraham and he tells him how he will be blessed. We're going to look, you can look at Genesis 15:5 or Genesis 32:12. We're going to look at 22 verses 16 and 18. And as we begin, it says in verse 16, and said, by myself, God speaking, I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this, and you have not withheld your son, your only son. So we know that this was at the time that Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. And verse 17, it says, blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sands which are on the seashore. Your descendants shall possess the gates of your enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. God says here that he's going to bless Abraham and bless the fruit of his family, the fruit of his wife's womb, which was a miracle in itself. We know those stories, that to the extent that there will be so many descendants of him, it's like the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. God's telling him that is the blessing physically that's important, is that multiplication of his family, of that growth of his family, not just living, because really, if he had done all things exactly as God wished him had, and God had not blessed Sarah, he would have lived his life, and he would have died, and what would have been his legacy but to pass it on to his chief servant. But God blessed him, and he started small, and then it grew, and it grew, and it grew, and as God says, it'll be like the stars in the sky, or the sand in the sea, or sand on the seashore. Now, stars are hard enough, especially when you don't see that well, but can you just hold a handful of sand, get you some tweezers or whatever, and try to count that, and just think of the whole seashore. I would say it's probably not literal, but it's wow, it's going to be huge. It is huge to this very day. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 11. We'll beat this horse one last time. The Lord, or God, speaking to the children of Israel, and he has listed the blessings for obedience, and he's listed the curses for disobedience. And in verse 11, one of the many blessings, God will give you prosperity in the land he swore to your ancestors to give to you. And then what? Blessing you with many children. Again, children are a blessing from God. You know, and we as those who are blessed, I know, look at our children that way, but it's good to remember. Because sometimes, you know, they can try, test the patience. And like, don't lie to your son. Don't shake your head and say no, he doesn't test your patience. He was testing your patience before church. He was a little grumpy. But again, and if we go to Deuteronomy 30, verse 9, repeats the same thing. He says that as a way of blessing you, it will be through having many children. So again, the first thing for us to remember is that children are a blessing. And again, much, you know, our society is kind of torn. You have those who have embraced parenthood, and when the nuclear family, I think, used to be, you know, wife, husband, wife, and two children, yeah, there's a lot of families now with four and five. It's not as unusual as it was when I was a youngster. You know, when I was a youngster, if you had three children, you had a lot of kids. You know, anything more than three was, wow, you know, has anybody told them how that happens kind of thing? But then again, we have the other side where one is sufficient. You know, we're too busy to be blessed that way. Something to think about. But children, again, are a blessing. That's what God tells us. And as we look at this row right here, I remember this row, and I'm going to embarrass him. I'm sorry. It's not referring to you, Jay, because I just met you. Heard your name, but just met you. But there was a time, in the plantation and company where we used to meet for services, and four of these were on little blankets, and four of these were, you know, they weren't wearing that, they were wearing pretty clothes, but they were kind of well padded on the bottom and kind of in the front and around for various reasons. But, you know, they were then and they are now a blessing. Sometimes mom and dad probably don't think so. Probably sometimes you don't, your mom and dad act like they don't think so. But you are. So remember that. But strive to be that, a blessing. Number two, the thing that God's word, as I read it, says, is that children should have a favored place in society. Now, does that mean they should be spoiled brats and get everything they want? No. God tells us that, you know, there's a time when children will be their oppressors. So we know that's not what it's talking about. But let's turn to Deuteronomy 28 and verse 49. And that particular sentiment or thought comes from kind of an unlikely place. In Deuteronomy 28, we'll begin in verse 49. It says, "The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as an eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance." Now, what does it say about this nation? Because of the context, this is not a compliment. This is not something that God desires. This is a punishment on the children of Israel. And he says that this fierce nation that will come and punish Israel, which does not respect the elderly, something to put in your back pocket for future, nor show favor to the young. Now, if we flip through all the resources and what have you, the word favor is actually what we refer to as one of the fruits of God's Spirit. It says, it would read, nor shows kindness to the young. You know, God here is telling us that a way that a child would have favored status in a society that is based on his law is kindness will be shown to the young. Kindness will be shown to the children. If we think back to, I believe it's Paul's writing, what is one of the most remembered exhortations that God has for men? It says, do not provoke your children to wrath. You know, he's telling us to be kind to our children. And I think it tells us that sometimes as men, we tend not to show our children the kindness and the gentleness that we should in society. And again, there's a place for it, but, a youngster falls down, skins his knee, and mom rushes and grabs him, and, she babies him, and she puts whatever, she tries to find the non-sting ointment and puts the Band-Aid with whatever superhero or comic book character on him, feels all better, and sometimes they turn into hypochondriacs because they always want that Band-Aid on there. I guess it's a fashion statement. Now, what's the dad going to do? He's going to look down and say, you're all right, get up, let's go. It's a difference. You know, there's something we can learn about being kind and tender to our children. Not necessarily a learned response as opposed to a natural response. If we turn to Matthew 19, to follow on in this statement, we see we'll read of the instance of the blessing of little children. In Matthew 19, verse 13, it says, one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so that he could lay hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. You know, these, again, were men. And it's kind of like, don't bother. Don't, please, He's an important man. He's got important things to do. He doesn't have time to waste on these little kids. And what did Christ tell them? But verse 14, Jesus says, "Let the children come to me. Do not stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children." You know, God wants his offspring, his prodigy, to be a blessing. And he wants, you know, he says that our children, particularly the young, more infant stage, are, have an attitude, have a way about them that we should emulate. And again, God says they're a blessing. What I would draw from this is that Jesus Christ had time for children. Children were worthy of his attention. Even with the throngs of people that were after him, he still had and took time for those young among, and he blessed them. You know, wouldn't you like to have been there and heard the words that he said and blessing over those children? One of these days we could find out. The third thing that we find out about children is that we are to teach our children. And as we go along, I say we, because many times it's kind of left to mamas, and that's not a bad thing. They can teach the young people many things that we can't, and they are, in many cases, not all, are so bent to do so. They're not out conquering the world, as men are sometimes wont to do. But in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, one of those scriptures, as Jason described it, we all know, but still is nonetheless important to remember. Deuteronomy 6, 6, it says, "And these words I command you today shall be in your heart." So earlier we know that they were given God's law, and he's telling those adults who were listening that those laws should be in their heart. And he says, this is what you need to do with those. "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Now, take a minute and think about those words. You talk about them when you're sitting in the house, at the dinner table, maybe you're watching TV or a movie together, and you see something, and it's a good time for instruction. You know, this is not what God would have us do, or this is what God would have us do. It says, "And talk of them when you walk by the way." So you take a family walk or a stroll or a hike. Again, you teach your children. "And when you lie down." So before you go to bed, you again teach your children. Take time to point them toward God. "And when you rise up." So when you would wake up in the morning. And what does that tell me? God intends for us to take time with our children. There's no substitute for it. You know, we can give them this lesson and that lesson, and we can, you know, send them to this camp and this school and that school, and we can give them many opportunities. And I know all of us do as best as we are able. But God's telling us that we need to give them of our time. Now, there's lots of studies. You can Google or Bing, my family Bings, because we've got a Microsoft employee in the family, so if we Google, we're kind of a nap from them for a little while. So we Bing. So you can do a search. And it will tell you that here in America, we are better than we used to be when it comes to spending time with our children. But if you read other studies, you know, I wonder who they study. There was one study that says that fathers average a minute a day with their children. That's probably a little light, if you ask me, or at least the people I know. But still, like I said, we seem to have improved, but there are indications that we have not improved that much. And as we'll look at in a little bit, there are times when the children actually have very little time spent with them. Let's turn to Genesis 18. We're going to talk about Abraham again. And this is the time that Jesus Christ, as we would understand it, comes and visits with Abraham with two angels, we would think. And verse 17, it says, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I'm doing?" And then it talks about Abraham. It says, "Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." And then it says, "For I have known him." And what does God say about him that he likes about Abraham? "In order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what is spoken to him." You know, God is saying here, "I know Abraham." And we know that he likes Abraham. And he says, "One of the reasons that I've chosen Abraham, one of the reasons that I like Abraham, one of the reasons that I'm going to bless Abraham so that his seed is like the stars in heaven or the sand on the seashore is because I know he will teach his children my ways." We know the stories, Jacob and Isaac, they had glitches, but who doesn't? But ultimately, they followed. And then the succeeding generations, as they followed, they were blessed. And as they had their glitches, they had their punishment. But God knew that Abraham would take the time to teach his children of God. And we know Abraham spent time with Isaac because that's his son. But I believe the scriptures also say that he spent some time with Jacob and Esau, you know, his children's children. And he was able to spend time with them. And he surely told them the tale, or not the tale, but the story of his Isaac's birth, told the story of going to sacrifice Isaac, and God intervenes. And I'm sure Abraham shared those same stories, that same family history with those young men. And he did that because he wanted them to know the awesome power. They wanted him to know the great love God had for him and for them. The promises that he made that surely could go through them if they would do as Abraham instructed them, and as Abraham instructed them. If we look in God's Word, there's one whole book, Proverbs, was read out of earlier, and much of that book is addressed to children and to teaching in general. If we turn to Proverbs 1, we'll read verses 1 through 8, and it gives an introduction as to what the book is about. And then it talks about the purpose. It says, "These are the proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. See, I told you you'd start talking when somebody else did. You're great, Nolan." In verse 2, it says, "The purpose," speaking of this book, "is to teach people wisdom, discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. Their purpose is to teach people," and people are all children, "to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them do what is right, just, and fair. The Proverbs will give insight to the simple, knowledge, and discernment to" who? "The young, to children." And then it continues, it says, "Let the wise listen and become even wiser. Let those with understanding receive guidance." by exploring the meaning of these proverbs and parables, the words of the wise and their riddles. It says, fear the Lord. Our fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. In verse 8 it says, as it begins to give the parables, as it begins to give the proverbs, as it begins to impart the wisdom of Solomon, it says, my child, listen when your father corrects you, and do not neglect your mother's instruction. You know, it's telling that child, all children, that listen to your father. Listen to your mother. Who else has your best interest at heart other than those two mean old grumpy people? No. But who? And then as we, if we were to continue further, in chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, they all, in the opening sentence or phrase of those chapters, have the phrase, my child, my children, my son. So specifically addressing who these parables, who these proverbs, who this wisdom is for. And we know that it is the responsibility of both the father and the mother to give them that instruction. So it's a textbook that we as parents can use. And as we read Proverbs, if a person were to know Proverbs by the time they were 12, 13, 14 years old, what a difference, and follow it. A lot of people read it, but they don't follow it. Follow it. How would their life be different? You know, it tells you things about planning for the future. It tells you things about setting priorities. You know, get your barns built, then build your house. You know, do this and do that. And how much if our children, if we as children, would have had not only those taught to us, because many of us did, but if we listened, we understood, and we implemented what was taught to us, how much different, how much better would lives be? And for those of us, and I use the term us because we're all a little different, our situations are different. For those of us that were not blessed that way, wouldn't you just really love to have had a parent that took the time to go through the wisdom of the book of Proverbs and share that with you? And, you know, if it was he and she were like me, they would probably beat it to death. But nobody would say you hadn't heard it before. So that's something to remember, something to think about. Now let's turn to the last book in the Old Testament, the last few verses of the Old Testament, verses that we don't hear as much as we once did, but very important. Malachi 4, beginning in verse 4, it says, remember the law of Moses, my servants, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. And then verse 5, it says, behold, I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And then the last verse, the Old Testament closes with this. It says, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. God gives us, God also gives mankind this warning. And what in the order I find interesting, because the first part of this, it says he turns the hearts of the fathers to the children. So it would be imperative. You might say that the fathers make the first move. It's not reaction, but it's proactive. And it says, when that happened, the hearts of the children to their fathers. You know, the fathers have to make the first move, and the children should respond accordingly. But another thing to remember, we are all children. You know, we may have parents that are older, so we might change things and turn our hearts toward them. He may have been an ornery old cuss, and some of them were. And, you know, through life and what have you, you know, you may be closer in age to your... That age gap doesn't seem that much difference. There's 17 years difference between my mom and I. There was a time that was a gulf like the Grand Canyon. And now it's very, very small in the big scheme of things. And as our children grow older, the gulf between us is smaller. And, you know, we're blessed, and I know many of you are. Our children have become our friends, and in some cases, our best friends. And what more could a person ask? But, again, with this last verse, how important are fathers in a child's life? Let's look at some statistics. So pull out your pillows, close your eyes, either that or drink a Red Bull or a cup of coffee so you stay awake. But we're gonna read a few statistics. It says, according to U.S. Census Bureau, 2011, I believe it was, 24 million children in America, that's one out of three, live in biological father absent homes. Now think of that for a minute. 24 million. In this country, a country that is physically blessed, have everything. You know, you can look around the world and you see these camps where so many children are alone. The refugees, parents have died and what have you. But in the United States, that's not all the case. A lot of it's chosen that the biological father is absent. So it makes this statement. It says, consequently, there is a father factor in nearly all social issues facing America today. And then here comes, I call it the stat sheet of consequences. I got it from Fatherhood. This is about.com Fatherhood. Anyway, as we plow through this, it says there's no question that children who grow up in fatherless homes have a much greater risk of challenges in life than those who grew up with a father in the home. These statistics are alarming and should give any father pause. So time is important, being there for your child. Again, the father factor. Young men, this is incarceration rates, young men who grew up in homes without fathers were twice as likely to end up in jail than those who come from a traditional two-parent family. Boys whose fathers were absent from the household had double the odds of being incarcerated. Even when factors such as race, income, education, urban residence, these statistics still held. So it's not a poverty issue. It's a father issue. It's a father factor. Suicide. 63% of youth suicides come from fatherless homes. You know, there is something important about a father. Behavioral disorders. 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. Educational attainment. Kids living in single-parent homes report lower educational expectations on the part of their parents and less parental monitoring of schoolwork. You know, there's something to be said for tag team wrestling, WWF, or whatever WWE is. You know, when one's not there, the other one can be. So, high school dropout rates. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. Lack of a good example. Confused identities. Boys who grew up in a father absent home is more likely than those in father present homes to have trouble establishing the proper sex roles, and I hate this word, gender identity. Sex, gender is an English term, or English, use of English term, in my opinion. It's come to be changed. Aggression. In a longitudinal study, y'all, somebody have to tell me what that means. It sounds like it means like it's going to be long. Of 1,200 fourth graders, researchers observed a greater level of aggression from boys from mother-only households than boys in mother-father households. That's something that I would think would have been different, but it shows that fathers, again, are important. Achievement. Children from low-income, two-parent families outperformed students from high-income, single-parent homes. Almost twice as many achievers come from two-parent homes as one-parent homes. Again, as it says in Malachi, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's why God said it was important. And if we think of this as the stat sheet of consequences, and when God says he'll strike the earth with a curse, well, you know, a lot of that curse is on the fathers because they are not there. They do not take the time. You know, here our children are blessed. They have fathers who take time with them. They have grandfathers who take time with them. But the society which we exist in and which we see are not so blessed. Your nap's almost over. We've got a couple more. Delinquency. Only 13% of juvenile delinquents come from families where the parents are married to one another. By contract, 33% have parents who are either divorced or separated, and 44% of delinquents have parents who were never married. Criminal activity. The likelihood that a young male will engage in criminal activity doubles if he is raised without a father, triples if he lives in a neighborhood with a high concentration of single parent families. The children in our nation need Malachi 4 to be the case. And as I said earlier, we're all children. We're you know, I'm my mother's child. There's only 17 years difference between us, but it's never too late. If you have a son or a daughter whom you feel a little distant, a little removed from, and that happens in various times in our lives. You know, children are born with distinct personalities, which are in some cases not too much like us, or maybe they are too much like us. And we need to look at what God tells us and turn our hearts toward them. And if we do that, and we look to our Father in heaven to guide us and show us and bless us, then that heart will eventually turn to us as well. Three things that we looked at this morning, three things I think that are important. Children are a blessing. Every child we see is a potential blessing. Second thing is children should have a favored place in society. They shouldn't be our oppressors. They shouldn't be spoiled. But they should be dealt with kindness, with understanding, patience. The third thing God instructs us, tells us about children, is that we, mom and dad, grandpa, grandma, it's imperative that we take the time to teach them. Nobody else is going to. Or maybe I should say, instead of making a broad statement like that, almost nobody is going to take that time. You know, I know that there are people who devote time to Big Brothers and other such organizations, but if you were to go to a large company, even a small company, and take a survey of how many of us, when I say us, do volunteer in an organization like that,
yeah,
I would dare say, if you found one at all, it would be small in percentage-wise. So it's imperative that we, as parents, take the responsibility and teach our children. Let's turn to Zechariah 8. It's one of my favorite scriptures about what is going to come. And it speaks to a time, as we understand it, when Jesus Christ will rule the earth and there will be a proper perspective as a relationship between mothers and daughters, mothers and sons, fathers and sons, fathers and daughters, grandparents and grandchildren. Zechariah 8, verse 4. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. That's kind of a different way of putting it. You know, if you think of a Lord or head of an army as being, dare I use the word, Patton-esque. You know, and Patton, he appeals to a lot of us men, parts of it. But it says, the Lord of Heaven's army says, it tells us a lot about Christ, this statement. Once again, this is what Christ considers important. Old men and women will walk Jerusalem streets with their canes. They will sit together in the city squares, and the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls at play. Now, in our nation, where children and young people are on the streets, is that a place where those of us who are growing a little older would want to be? Or is that a place that we would avoid because we're afraid that we would be mugged or whatever? Or if there's a lot of children, would they be so unobservant that they might knock us over because they're running and playing? No, that's accident. That's not meanness. But, you know, that is a time that old men and old women, grandparents, are going to sit in the city squares and they're going to watch their grandchildren play. And they're going to be able to enjoy the fruit of their womb. They're going to be able to enjoy the blessing that God has given them. And they're going to be able to call them over and say, hey, I love you. Or, yeah, they may have to call them over and say, we need to do this a little different. Be a time of teaching. They will help, not take over, as unfortunately as many cases today. They will help in teaching their children. So, children, Jessica and Sage, if you're listening on the phone, it won't be that much longer. And you're going to be blessed. You know, and because of your blessing, this congregation is going to be blessed. And we all look forward to it. Children are a blessing. God has given us a perspective as that we should have. And I guess it wouldn't be too bad to say, as we see these little crumb crunchers bump around on our shin bones, and then as they grow and they begin to look as eyeball to eyeball, and as some have been known to do, pat their mother on the head and say, "Oh, little mommy, oh, little mommy." Y'all have a good Sabbath.